title of the message today kind of says it all, doesn't it? Beware of false prophets. That's the next section. This is quoted right from the lips of Jesus. And we are covering something today that you will seldom hear about in most churches. It is not our main message here. Our main message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our main message is the Word of God. We believe it. We believe it all needs to be taught, the principles in Scripture. But we are covering something today that you'll seldom hear about. And yet a large part of the Bible is devoted to warnings and correction. Did you know that? A large part of the Bible, it's warnings and corrections. The New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul, almost all of them deal with correcting and rebuking local churches and instructing them in the truth because they were swallowing that which is false. Okay, so a pastor's job is to preach the Word of God as it is, both the positive and the negative. If it's in Scripture, we must believe it and we must preach it as it is. Now, last week, just backing up just a little bit, verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." The word straight means small or restricted. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate," there it is again, "and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And as we saw the last time we were together here in Matthew, God's way, basically what it's saying is God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. The way to heaven is only through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's the way to heaven. The way to have a blessed life, the successful Christian life, is only through the principles we find in Scripture. Now, what this does, and if you want more detail on that, listen to the last message in our series here. But what this does is this leads us to the issue of false prophets who contradict the way of God. So last time we talked about the way of God. This week we're talking about those who contradict the way of God. It just follows beautifully in our text here. In Matthew chapter 7, now verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Okay, false prophets. This is actually, it's one word. Our King James, it's accurate what we have, false prophets, but it's actually one word, but it's a compound word. In other words, it's one word made up of two parts. And the idea of false prophets, let's define these terms. The word false, it's very interesting. The root word of that is pseudo. Pseudo. It means erroneous or deceitful or a liar. Beware of lying prophets, erroneous prophets. And then the word prophet, it is someone who either foretells a message that's going to take place in the future or tells forth a message. Both were considered prophets. False prophets are those who teach contrary to what the Word of God says. Now, listen, I think in the context it's clear these are lost people he's talking about, but as we're going to see a little bit later here in a few minutes, that even believers can unfortunately be guilty of being false prophets. If we as believers teach that which is contrary to Scripture, we are basically fulfilling the same place as lost false prophets do. And that's not a place where we as believers should want to be. False prophets are those who teach contrary to what the Word of God says. They are thoroughly covered, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 2 through 3, and also in the book of Jude, one chapter long. So let's look at this. Let's look first at the characteristics of false prophets. In other words, what makes up a false prophet? How can we tell who a false prophet is? Well, in the context, as I've mentioned, these are lost people, but saved people can be guilty of preaching a false message also. And when I see that, that is a sobering thought. Listen, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for many years. But can I tell you, folks, the most dangerous place, coupled with, they're probably running neck and neck on this, the most dangerous place or places in the world, number one, is the pulpit. Because people automatically think that if somebody's in the pulpit, they're qualified to be there, they're a person of integrity, they're going to tell you the truth, and therefore you can believe what they say. And so that becomes a very dangerous place. That's why James, by the way, in James chapter 3, talks about that teachers, it says masters there, but the idea is a teacher, they have the greater judgment. Why? Because they're influencing people by what they say. So you better know what you're saying is right. And for those of us who are believers, we need to be very careful. But also, of course, there's plenty of false prophets nowadays on the internet. The wild, wild west, okay? It's interesting. I get, on a regular basis, I get people writing in, emailing, and they'll say, you know what? I believe like you do and all that, but would you watch this video and tell me what you think? And I usually write back. Now, if it's 5 minutes long or something, I'll do that. But if they want me to watch a 45-minute video to determine whether a person's a false prophet or not, I just tell them, I'm sorry, I just don't have time for that. Okay, study the Word of God, believe the Word of God. Said, you know what we believe? We've got our New Testament commentary on that. If you want to know what I believe, go to the secureforever.org site and go to the New Testament commentary, chapter, verse, and you can find out where we stand on it. And if somebody teaches contrary to that, we don't agree with them. Now, I'm not talking about minor things to where, you know, the names of the horsemen or something like that in Revelation. No one knows that. So let's look at it, the characteristics of a false prophet. First, they look like they are genuine, but are not. This is what makes them deceptive. They're false prophets. So they claim to be prophets, they claim to speak for God, but what they're saying is not true. They use the same terms as we do. They may even use the same Bible as we do. They may even sing some of the same songs as we do, but their message is contrary to Scripture. This often begins with a false plan of salvation. They preach a false gospel. Okay, now I think there are some people who do it unknowingly, and there are other people who do it deliberately. I think the focus, when we talk about false prophets in Scripture, the focus is lost people who are doing the preaching. Hold your place here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul made it very clear that these are realities. These are really out there. A person who, you look at him and you listen to him, and the last thing I would ever want to hear any of us say when we heard some preacher and they're covering something significant is for us to come away from it and say this, I like that guy. I like that guy. Wait a minute. Not you like that guy. Is what they said true? They may be very likable. I think like Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen's a likable guy. But is what he's saying true? Well, that's another issue. He doesn't cover anything controversial, which means he's not preaching the Bible. That's just the truth of it. You can't be selective. You have to teach it all. And that's why, by the way, we oftentimes are going verse by verse. For those who preach error, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, pseudo, deceitful workers, do you see it? False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what makes them dangerous, because they seem like they are legitimate. They come across as biblical. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of, you notice this? Not darkness, an angel of light. So they're deceptive in what they're saying. They seem like they're telling the truth, but you have to be discerning, knowing the Word of God to know whether what they're saying is true or not. Because most people don't know it, and so they just assume, well, oh, wait a minute. Oh, that person's got 10,000 people coming to their church. They must be doing something right. I've heard that so many times. No, maybe they're doing something wrong. Because it says, remember what we've already covered? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that go in to the narrow way. But lots go in to the broad way. And that broad way doesn't lead to heaven. That broad way ends up in hell. False apostles. Let's go back to our text. So not only are they look genuine, but they're not, characteristics of the false prophets, but also under this, they are ravening wolves. Now, that's an interesting term. Ravening, it means to take by force or snatch away. In other words, it is the goal of the false prophet to get a following and take people away from the truth. They are deceitful and they work by trickery. They know what to say and how to say it to gain a following, but their following or what they're saying is false, but they know how to mask it to where it sounds like it's true. That tells us that there is probably some truth in what they have to say. This is what makes it tricky. Friends, today's Sunday dinner. If I was to tell you there is a delicious pie in there today, and I'm not sure what pies are in there, even if there are pies. There's delicious pie in there. And there is a pie in there. This is the one you need to eat. It is this one. Doesn't it look delicious? And you look at it and you say, wow, that looks really good. And I say, go ahead and eat it. It's only 3% arsenic or cyanide. Go ahead and eat it. Well, the majority of it is good. It looks good. But what is it? It's poisonous and it's deadly. Can I tell you, there is nothing more poisonous and deadly than a false way of salvation. And we'll get to that in just a minute. You notice, though, that they are ravening wolves. That tells us that there's some truth in what they're saying, but it's mixed with error. And we need to be discerning, knowing the Word of God to be able to pick that up. Again, they appear as angels of light. They might be, listen carefully now, they might be attractive looking. They might be good mannered. They might have charisma. They may be an excellent communicator. They may even know the Hebrew and the Greek. Question: how many of you understand that the vast majority of people who speak or read Hebrew or Greek in the world today are lost people? Do you understand that? Most Jews are lost people, yet they can read Hebrew. People who live in Greece, most of them are lost people, but they can fluently read and speak Greek. Because a preacher knows Hebrew or Greek does not mean they're telling you the truth. So when they say in the Greek this means, now I do that occasionally, I understand it, but I don't do it usually unless there's a reason for you to know it. There's a distinct reason to know that. But yet you hear people say today, and I've heard preachers say it and teachers, and they'll say this: you can't really understand the Bible unless you know Hebrew and Greek. That is a smokescreen. That is not true. That's why you have something called a translation. By the way, not all translations are the same. But that is why we have a translation, so that we don't have to know the Hebrew and the Greek. Is it good to know some of that sometimes? Yes, but folks, there's a lot of people who, when you start questioning them about the error that they are speaking, they will go and they will duck down behind the Greek tree, I call it, to protect themselves and to intimidate you. Do not be intimidated by people who say they know Hebrew and Greek. By the way, I know a little Greek myself. Has a restaurant downtown St. Cloud. I'm just short guy. Just kidding. But is that not true about knowing Hebrew and Greek? It doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you're spiritual. So let's get off of that. Back to Matthew chapter 7. It says in verse 15 again, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Watch this. "Ye shall know them." Who's the them? False prophets, right? "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now, what is the context here? Is it the everyday guy who's walking down the street? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about what? False prophets. How many times I've heard people take verse 16 and they try to apply it to everybody that they know. Well, they're not saved. Why not? Well, you know, I saw them drinking a Budweiser the other day. They must not be saved. Or I saw them doing this, or I saw them doing that. Now, I don't recommend drinking Budweiser or doing evil things. But friends, you can't tell whether a person is saved by that, because somebody could watch you at a bad moment in your life. Do you want them judging you whether you're saved or not based by one day something, you're having a bad day and some one last thing happens and you blow up? and you get angry and you kick your cat or something like that, don't kick your cat and don't kick your dog either, for that matter. I was nice to both. What does it mean, you shall know them by their fruits? What are their fruits? We're drilling down. I want you to think about it this morning, okay? What are their fruits? Well, false teachers have two, as far as I'm concerned, two types of fruit. Are you ready? The first one is this, their message. That's their fruit. That's what they're bearing. A false teacher is bearing a message. That's what's coming out of them. It is what they teach or give out. Many times they know, by the way, how to cover it up until they gain a foothold, especially in churches. This is incredibly true today with what we call the new Calvinists. A true Calvinist shouldn't be motivated to do anything. Why is that? Well, God's going to do his will. He's going to have his way in every situation, and he manipulates every person to do what they do. And so join Doris Day in the chorus. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, right? I must be speaking to a younger crowd. We knew that song growing up because my mom would do housework and she would be singing that. Okay, so that's how I know it. No, I don't have Doris Day downloaded on my phone. But the new Calvinists today, the new Calvinists, is what we call them, they are aggressive with Calvinism. And I'm hearing this on a regular basis, and I know it to be true from people who have ministries to where they're going a lot of different places, preaching and teaching. And what's happening is churches need a new pastor. They ask them, are you a Calvinist? They'll say no. And in a couple years, it starts coming out that in fact they are, but they were dishonest on the front end because they wanted to get a foothold in the church and start propagating this heresy that God does not love every person and not every person can be saved. No, God loves everybody. If you can read and understand John 3:16 just like it's written, that is what the Bible teaches on this issue. God loves the world. He sent his son into the world to pay for the sins of the world. And if anybody in the world will believe in him as their savior, God will give them everlasting life. We can go up to any person and say, God loves you and Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And if you will trust in him that he shed his blood for you and trust in him and him alone as your savior, he will give you everlasting life. What about the elect? The elect or the whosoever wills. The non-elect or the whosoever wants. When you put your faith in Christ, God has elected you or chosen you to everlasting life because you put your faith in Christ as your Savior. And all the blessings that come with that, by the way. I don't mean to get off on that. We don't have time. But nevertheless, this is important. In Galatians 2:4, Paul talked about false prophets and the way they work. In Galatians 2:4, Paul says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately, to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And then he says, to whom we gave place, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Came in privily. Some newer translation says they came in stealth. In other words, no one noticed them because they came in secretly, slyly in. But their goal, that's a false prophet's goal, their goal is to get people into their error. That's why it says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because, look at it, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by the way, folks, since AD 90, 95, when 1 John was written, the false prophets have only honed their skills on how they do this. There's plenty of them out there. So, false teachers have two types of fruit. First, it is their message. You want to know if they're a false prophet? What are they saying? Does what they say line up with Scripture? If it doesn't, they are giving you error. That's false. And if they're speaking it forth, they're prophets. So they are false prophets. Okay, but secondly, you can tell that they're false prophets by their followers. Now, this is interesting. And let me say this. I have learned this through years of experience. If you want to know what a certain preacher, church, or ministry teaches, ask someone who has been going there for a longer period of time. Because they are there and they are hearing it on a regular basis. Some people in ministry will deceive you about their position on an issue to get you to agree with them and not be found out. Like, that sounds deceitful. Yes, that's what the word false means. They're pseudo prophets. But you can often know what they believe by talking to their church members. I've seen many times where a pastor has been confronted humbly by someone, asked about things, and they'll say, well, no, and they'll speak in generalities with a smile on their face, and the person goes away thinking, well, they don't believe that error. But you talk to somebody who's been going there for a length period of time, and where did you come to this understanding? Oh, well, Pastor so-and-so, this is what he says. Really? And you talk to more people, that's what they believe. Not a good place to be. Back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Remember, the context is false prophets. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. What is the point? A false message cannot bear good fruit. Let me give you an example. People who believe you have to do good works to get to heaven. That is a false message. That cannot bring forth good fruit. In other words, real new birth, real salvation. Not all of someone's message is false, most likely. But works for salvation, you know, most people today who call themselves Christians, you can ask them, you say, do you believe in salvation by grace? Oh, yes, I believe in salvation by grace. Okay, you better start defining your terms. Grace to a Catholic? You get grace as a Roman Catholic. You get grace through the sacraments. And that grace through the sacraments then empowers you to where you can work and be faithful and make it to heaven. You might say, well, I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Calvinist. Okay, you know what the Calvinists believe? If you really believe in Calvinism, this is what it teaches. That through the grace of God, God gives you the power to persevere to the end of your life and in the end be saved. You might say, they don't really believe that. Yes, they do. Check any Calvinist, famous Calvinist, this is what they believe. Hodge believed that. MacArthur believes that. John Piper believes that. Paul Washer believes that. R.C. Sproul, who is now dead, believed that. James Montgomery Boyce, he was very popular on the East Coast in Philadelphia, he believed that. God gives you grace. You might say, well, what's the difference? Good for you. There is no difference. If your ultimate salvation, if you getting to heaven depends on how you live your life, then you're basing that on your works, the way you live. You're not saved that way. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as we will see. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, verse 19, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Know who? The false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. It's their message and what their followers believe, because their followers are taking in the message of that prophet. Does that make sense? This is what it's talking about. And what do we see here? We see that that there is a judgment up ahead for false teachers. But believers, as I mentioned earlier, believers can also be the perpetrators of division and false doctrine. They can be sheep who are infected with, and I just came up with this week, they can be sheep who are infected with wolf disease. In other words, they're saved, but they got an infection, wolf disease, which is the disease of fulfilling the role of a false prophet. And there are some believers who are that way. Let me show you an example. Look with me over to Acts chapter 20. Hold your place in Matthew. We'll be back. Acts chapter 20. Here's Paul. This is a moving passage. We won't take the time to break it all down, but He was on one of his missionary journeys here, and he had an opportunity to stop and called for the elders of a church at Ephesus. They came down to see him. They had a deep love for the Apostle Paul. And so he's talking to them here in this passage. It says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this," watch this, "for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise." Some of you, is what he's saying, shall arise, speaking perverse things, twisted things that are not true, to draw away disciples after them. That is a believer fulfilling the job of a false prophet. So believers can be guilty of this. Believers get off track. When I went to Bible college, our Bible college, and I talked about it this last Wednesday night, by the way, how important our heritage is, and how I've not had to unlearn anything I learned. I was privileged to get saved, and every day since I've been saved, I've been associated with sound Bible teachers and teaching all through my education. But this can be very dangerous. And you know, some of those who early on who were doctrinally sound and so forth, since then, some of them have gone off into Calvinism. Some of them have gone off into all kinds of unusual. One of them I can think of who I went up through school with, he went off into Pentecostalism and all kinds of bizarre things. Listen, it can happen to a believer. Don't you be guilty of it. Many times we think false prophets are people with some obviously wicked message of evil and corruption, but that is not the way it goes. Remember, they appear as angels of light. Usually, it is just the opposite, okay? They don't come across with a wicked message of evil and corruption. Most preachers are not going to say to you, if you live a moral, gross, murderous, evil life, God's going to bless that and he'll let you into heaven. No, they're not going to do that. The closer a false message is to the truth, the closer the counterfeit, the more people will be gullible and take it in. Now, we have to be careful, okay? Because this mixing truth and error is what deceives people. But we have to look at the message and say, is that true to Scripture? And if it's not, then we need to get away from it. We need to get away from it. Now, the following verses, back to Matthew 7, as we follow through the text, the following verses, I believe, are connected with what we have just covered about false prophets. While it applies to more than false prophets, it would certainly include them. The Lord now addresses an issue that, to be honest with you folks, is quite frightening. Number two, the characteristics of the deceived. Here we go. So beware of false prophets. We talked about how they are, what they say, how they come across. Number two, the characteristics of the deceived. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this passage is one of the most misunderstood in all of the Bible. It is a passage that has been hijacked by people who, to some extent, believe in getting into heaven through good deeds. But the passage actually teaches just the opposite. How many times we have witnessed to people and told them, look, you can't earn your way to heaven. It's free. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And they'll say, I can't accept that. After all, you know, many will say, Lord, Lord, and they'll stop right there. Have you ever noticed that? Equating us saying salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, equating that and using this verse as saying that's what Jesus, and I've had him say, oh, the Bible says, not many who say, Lord, Lord, it says, what does he say to him? I never knew you. But you didn't read the rest of the passage. The truth of the rest of the passage is these people are trusting in their good works to get them to heaven. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, I never knew you. Let's look at it in detail. So misunderstood. If a person does not understand the vital truth that is here, listen carefully, folks. When he dies, he will experience the awful shock of waking up in conscious torment in hell. This is serious. What is his will in the passage? Because you notice that? But he that doeth the will, verse 21, of the Father which is in heaven. So what is his will? Well, if you read the passage, it is very clear. His will has to do with something other than good works. Because according to the next two verses, good works will not save them. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says. You seldom hear that. But is that not what the text says? We can all read. Look at verse 22 again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, watch. So this is what they're saying is going to get them in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They did good things. They did amazing things. They did miraculous things. So if this is teaching works for salvation, Jesus would have said, you are absolutely right. Come on in. But look what he says. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at these verses, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You are not saved by works. You're saved by grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is the will of the Father? Well, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, look with me over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's go to verse 28. See, people, Jesus knew how people thought. See, we are automatically programmed from birth to think that we can some way earn our way into heaven. It's what we think. It's automatic. Little boys and girls who may be in a Christian home, your kids learn early on, they have in their mind, how are you going to get to heaven? I'll be good. I'll try to be good. You might say, where'd you get that? You didn't get that from us. We believe in salvation by grace apart from works. But they just figure the thing that pleases those in authority is to be good, so I'm going to get to heaven by being good. But you don't go to heaven by being good. Because guess what? According to the Bible, none of us are good. So how are you going to get there? You're not going to get there by your good works. Isn't that what we just read? That's what it says. I've quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to people, and they say, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, you're going to care one day what the Bible says, because that is the standard by which we are judged. What is the will of the Father? John 6, 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Isn't that interesting? See, they're focused on works. And Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the thing God wants of you, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Isn't that clear? Jump down to verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, so here's the will, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what is God's will? That we would see the Son, in other words, recognize him for who he is, and we would believe on him, and what would be the result of that? That we would have everlasting life, and that with that, because it's everlasting, the promise that he will raise us up at the last day. Now, isn't that just clear? I say, no, I'm not sure about that. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 7. I want us to focus on several important facts. Let's look at these words again. So, not many, or verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, what's his will? Well, we've just seen it's to believe in Christ. See, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, and so he... Look, Jesus now amplifies on what he's getting at. Do you understand that? He makes the statement and then he clarifies what he means by it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. So this issue, they prophesied in the Lord's name. Their message and ministry was using the name of Christ. This would be good works, but it doesn't save. They prophesied in his name. They used the name of Jesus. They spoke out messages. But you notice this is what they are trusting in for their approval before the Savior. Wait a minute. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a good work. Secondly, have we not cast out demons in your name? Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, can lost people do this? If you know your Bible, the answer to that is yes. Yes. Satan will go to no ends to deceive people. Judas Iscariot did miracles. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that everybody did miracles but Judas, and yet Judas was never saved. This also would be a good work, casting out demons in his name. But notice that it won't get you into the kingdom. And third, they did many wonderful works in his name. Did you see that? Many wonderful works, not many evil works. They did wonderful works, good things, and they did them in the name of Jesus. And what does he tell them? Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice he doesn't say, I knew you at one time, but you didn't behave, and so I took away your salvation. No, he never knew them. Why? Because from the beginning, their faith was in their works, not in what Jesus did for them. The reason is that they never trusted him alone as Savior. They believed that their good works would help them get to heaven. But folks, our good works can't help us get to heaven. It says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. The best I can offer God is filthy rags. It is unacceptable to him. That is the whole reason Jesus came. We're going to close over in Romans chapter 4. Turn there with me. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 1, it says this, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory. See that, Pastor? See that? Wait a minute, you didn't read the rest of the verse. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? It's where we ought to be going all the time. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you say, no, I don't believe it's just by faith. I believe I have to work. Well, then you have to live a perfect life of good works. And you've already blown it, so you're not going to make it by your works. And then we come to verse 5. But to him that worketh not, person doesn't do anything. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does God count as righteousness to get into heaven? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our good works. Now, isn't that just clear? I hope you understand it. Look up here today. Maybe you've never seen this before. I like to illustrate it this way. This hand represents you and me. Here we are. And this represents our sin. We are all sinners, all of us, including me. The message of the Bible is this. God loves us. God hates our sin. See, sin is a barrier between you and God, between me and God. Our sin keeps us separated from him. By the way, did you know the word death means separation? Do you know that? That's what it means. To get to heaven, the sin has to be gone. But we have a problem. We have sin. Our sin must be removed for us to get to heaven. But the Bible makes it clear that our good works will not take away our sin. You see, heaven is a perfect place. To get there, you have to be sinless in the eyes of God. None of us are. So what are we going to do? I said, well, I'm going to do good works. I'm going to behave myself. I'm going to be a good person. Now, listen, we believe in doing good works and being a good person, but it doesn't take away the sin. This has got to be gone. If we die in this condition, we'll spend forever separated from God. It's called the second death in the Bible. Why? Because we can't get into heaven with our sin. This has to be gone. Good works, as we have seen, won't take it away. We sing the great hymn, what shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, God himself took on flesh because he loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. And he himself volunteered himself to go to the cross. Notice he had no sin of his own. He went to the cross, and when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sin of our whole lifetime upon himself, and he paid for it, leaving us nothing to pay for. He paid for it by shedding his blood. He was buried, and he rose 3 days later victoriously. And he says this, if you will believe, put your faith in him, that he made that payment for your sin. You're trusting in him that he has paid for all of your sin. The moment you do that, he gives you his righteousness. He gives you everlasting life. You go to heaven on what he has done for you. Now look at this. If Jesus has paid for all of my sin in my whole lifetime, then what is left for me to pay for? Thank you. Nothing. So if the wages of sin is death, but I have a payment for my sin, I don't have to die and go to hell because there's nothing to send me there. Not only that, there's nothing to keep me out of heaven. Sin has been taken care of. When I trusted in Christ, the payment he made was good on my behalf. I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. I have everlasting life. Isn't that good news? That's why the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, guess, think. You can know it. Why? Because there's nothing left for us to go to hell on. Jesus took care of it for us. If you've never trusted in him and him alone as your Savior, would you do that today? If you're trusting in your good works, Jesus says, when you die, you'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you'll end up separated from him forever in hell. There's no second chances, by the way. You must trust Christ before you die. When are you going to die? No one knows. Please, today, trust Christ.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.